I am excited this morning as we are going to continue and I get to introduce a new sermon series to you. And this is going to be truly a sort of an introduction. So if you're trying to follow the outline, I'm praying for you. There's a lot going on, but we are going to be talking about the fatherhood of God, and we are staying within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. But you need to know that when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, the element, the item that blew everybody's mind was the concept of God as Father. We read the Sermon on the Mount and it makes a lot of sense to us because we have the epistles and Jesus and we have all this context. This group of people had none of that. And the one thing you would never have said if you were coming to the temple was, "I'm here to talk to my Father." So I'm excited because I believe that it is this relationship that back then and today is the one that is often the most misunderstood and frustrating and confusing for Christians. And because they can't conceptualize of how it's supposed to work, that God is now my papa, they're struggling with all these other elements. So I'm super excited to be able to talk to you about that today. So the focus of my introduction is going to be called the primary relationship. The primary relationship. Now, I want you to take a look at that baby. Now, I just want you to look at him. I think it's a him. I'm not sure. It could be a her.
It could be a boy.
It could be. Do they look relaxed to you? Are they happy? You know, are they comfortable? I love this picture because if I could paint a picture and say, this is what the Christian life is for those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. There it is. How many of that looks pretty good? I mean, that is the picture. And yet for some of us, we have a very ritualistic, put-together sort of picture of ourselves and who we've become in Christ, and we know we're supposed to grow up into maturity, and yet we get this idea that the Christian life is something other than what it truly is, and it is you being a child of the Father. Not any Father, the Father. To have God as your Father, to have Him be the source of your identity, your security, your relationship. And if all of that is true, then here's my admonition to you. Relax. Chill out. Because He's got you. Amen? He has you. That's you. That's what I want to talk to you about. This kid, I love it because I love the picture. It's not just that they're passed out. I'm all about relaxing that way. But do you see the smirk? They're enjoying this. And Christian, you were set free from sin to have radical, unexplainable joy. But none of that happens unless you understand this concept of God becoming your Father. I know on a human level, I could have put a picture of a mom up there holding a baby and you get the very similar look. But I want to say this, and there is no disparagement because God created our gender and all this stuff. But you need to know, God is not a mother. God is a Father revealed from eternity. As a dad. Do you understand that? That's so significant. It means that he wants you to come to him in relationship. He is the definer of fatherhood. And we can't lose that right now. And what my hope for you is that you'd come to understand that, friend, even in Christian circles, we misunderstand even how Christ works and what Christ's heart is. To be a Christian, it's almost like you deal with people and they're like, "Well, yeah, I'm so thankful for a Savior, Jesus, and I'm thankful for a Holy Spirit, and someday I'll get to meet my dad." Instead of understanding that the primary, chief relationship of the believer is with his heavenly Father. That does not diminish Jesus or the Spirit in any way, shape, or form. You just need to know that the agenda of Jesus and the Spirit is the Father. So how can you and how can I have a thriving Christian life empowered by Jesus and the Holy Spirit if we have a skewed sense of our relationship to our dad? This becomes very significant. So I want to do something. I want to look to the context of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Have you come with me? Like I said, we're going to start in the context and eventually I'll have a point, okay? I'm going to look at a lot of scripture with you, but I want to paint a picture for you that you might understand the significance of the role of Father. One of the things that we need to understand is that when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, it was a sermon. He wasn't just sitting there and any important concept that came into his mind, he said, oh, I should probably tell him about the law. Maybe I should address a divorce and marriage. I should give him some Beatitudes. We should touch on prayer. If this thing came out intentionally by Christ, why does he do what he does? And what is his aim? What's he trying to establish in your life and mine? Did you enjoy the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes portion of this? I hope that was helpful to you. Whether you liked it or not, I hope the truth was resonant there in you. But understand, when we started, we were looking at divine perspective. What does it mean for us to be part of the kingdom of heaven? To have a relationship with God. And the Beatitudes unfolded in Matthew 5, 3 through 12. And we looked at that. And it was an amazing thing. You didn't get into the heaven by kingdom of heaven through performance. You became poor in spirit. You remember that? You got to be poor in spirit. There's nothing you can do. And then you learned you weren't sufficient for sin. No, we mourn sin and let God be sufficient for it. That leads us to a life of meekness. God, your will be done, not my will. And what did that end us up as? A people who were hungry for more of God. Instead of being intimidated by him and wondering if we ever pleased him, Christianity explodes when suddenly I'm going, I want more. More righteousness. So many of us are afraid of our sin because we'd never let Jesus be sufficient for it. More of him. And that ushered in a whole different way of experiencing life. What was it? Well, it's suddenly to be peacemakers, motivated by mercy, hungry for the purity of God. But most of that mean that outwardly, you and I were created to seek the presence and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of those around us. Can I get an amen? That's what we were meant to do. And so, kingdom participation, that's what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Constantly hungering, experiencing more of Christ, and being proactive in this world. And so that brings you to your kingdom purpose. Jesus, Dan spoke on this while I was away. It was a great sermon. He sang in the service. I love it. And he was on key, even more impressive, you know. It was great. But do you remember the section of Scripture? If you weren't here, he spoke on Matthew 5, 13 through 16. What is the purpose of our salvation? Well, you are to be salt and light. Do you remember that? We were saved, transformed, and this is just a culmination of the end of the Beatitudes. You're to be salt and light in this world. Philippians 2:25, the prayer of Paul, that you might be blameless and innocent, what? Children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, here's the question. If God did this massive transformational work and he made you part of his kingdom, to what end is Jesus driving this sermon? Well, he says it in verse 16. Here's the purpose. All the change that goes on in your life and the Beatitudes, this entire Christian experience of sanctification, to what end? What's the goal? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's Christianity in a nutshell. Anybody say amen? Your whole existence as a believer is to the end that you would bring glory to your dad. You say, does that sound familiar? Yeah. Jesus' whole presence on this planet is to bring glory to his dad. Salvation is a reflection of the desire of the Son to elevate and glorify this phenomenal, fantastic, magnificent, unsearchable, unknowable, amazing dad. Do you get that? Do I get it? Because how many of you have prayed for a long time and the last time you really reckoned dad, your father? Is that a little fuzzy? It might be. So what's God trying to do? Well, that's the end. Now, I'll summarize the point. We have been saved and transformed to glorify our Heavenly Father. That's the purpose of our salvation. So if that's the purpose of our salvation, it is our relationship with our Father that should be preeminent in our mind and heart. The most important thing going on in you and me in my Christianity should be, how am I doing, Dad? How's this work with you? How am I knowing you? How am I trusting you? How am I experiencing you? Well, here's the problem. If that's the point, here's the problem. Many of us have great insecurity in our Christian life at this very point. You know? The idea of having an intimate, trusting, papa relationship with Almighty God makes us a little uncomfortable. Is anybody else? I mean, if you're honest, it's like, really? Well, if it threw you, consider what it did to the people who were listening to this. You at least have heard that you should be in a relationship with a father. At this point in the spread of Christianity and theology, we're all on board. There is a heavenly Father. We know we're supposed to be glorifying him. All those things are in place, and it still makes us uncomfortable. And the reason it makes you uncomfortable is because you're sinners. Go ahead, admit it. I'm a sinner. Just say it. You'll feel good. I didn't say wretched, but that could have been more fun. You know, I'm just... How does this work? Because he is holy and infinite and righteous. And I know I'm forgiven, but I'm not. At least not consistently. Anybody else with me? So how does that work? Well, if that threw them, consider that Jesus is very aware of his audience. He's preaching a sermon. Don't you think that as he began to describe a relationship in the Beatitudes that was based upon totally trusting God and not being sufficient for sin and somehow being released to be powerful, and then he has the audacity to say that the whole point of your life is to glorify your Daddy, your papa in heaven. This is terminology that the people there had never heard. And you know what's rising up out of their hearts? You know what's freaking them out? They're like, time out. What about the law? What about the rules? What about the boxes? I check boxes. This is not about papas, this is about boxes. You know, there's a lot of Christians today that Christianity is still about boxes. The only way we feel comfortable even coming here is if you checked enough of them off this week. Did any of you screw up? Did any of you sin? Did you ever sin so much in the week that you couldn't stand yourself so you couldn't come to church? I need another week to get it all together. Got to get my act together. How many of you know that the get your act together thing in American Christianity is very prevalent? Well, when you all get your act together, Then come and feel close to your dad and your father and all that stuff. Well, these people were like, there's no way I can conceptualize of calling God my dad, my father. And they're like, what about the law? You can't just waltz into heaven. You can't bypass the righteousness. You got to sacrifice some animals. You got to get covered under the sacrificial system. You got to make sure that you've done A, B, C, D, and E well. And if you haven't done it well, you've sacrificed so that it's least it's covered, so you can at least get marginally close to the temple, but don't you dare walk past the Holy of Holies, and don't you go into that room and suddenly say, my Father. As much as us deal lightly with our sin, we're very aware of how well or how poorly we've done as Christ followers, no matter what we put on the outside. Am I talking to any of you this morning? Are you with me? That is why when you see kingdom participation and you see kingdom purpose, that you have to understand kingdom access and authority. Notice, Jesus says that you might glorify your Father in heaven. If he's preaching a sermon, does it throw anybody that he turns around and his next statement is this, do not think that I came to abolish the law. Do you ever wonder, why did he just go to the law? I mean, we're all twinkling and shining for God. And the law? Because it was on everybody's mind. You are talking about a closeness with God that should not be possible. I mean, we have the law. And that's as good as it gets. You know, there's a lot of even different expressions of pseudo-relationship with Christ. And they still never get past the law. They even elevate other personalities, you know, around him. But they never get past the reality of sin. They never get past what sin is. So you're always dealing with your sin over and over again. You got to confess it. You got to go repent of it. You got to get covered by the right person. You got to get sprinkled here. You got to do this there. You got to do that. The totality of your Christian experience is just making sure you're okay. Get all the boxes checked. You'll be fine as long as you get the boxes checked. And you know the one they never get to know? Their Father. They never get that far. And that's the tragedy, because it's the whole point. Jesus says the whole thing is about knowing him, and then he says, look, do not think I came to abolish the law. And then he says the most amazing thing, and this is the key point of understanding Christ. He said, I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the righteous requirement of a holy God. Do you believe that? That is who he is. Christ, our righteousness, Scripture says. This is who he is. He's the one who fulfills everything of the requirements of the law. And he becomes not only the fulfillment of them, but the authority of them. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3, I love this, the consummate theologian Paul, when he talked about earning it by way of the law, he was like, I want nothing of that. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Friends, if you do not understand the person and the power and the place of Jesus Christ, then the Beatitudes is a massive pile of performance that you can never fulfill. And let me take you to the end game of Jesus. He says, you know, look, verse 20 of chapter 5, if you look at it, this is what it says. Unless your righteousness, or your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. If you're going to have any part of it. He says, basically, you don't just need to be righteous, you need to be righteous. That was fun to say. You need to be total righteous, you know? You've got to have a righteousness that is beyond anything that you ever even comprehended. That's why Christ has to be your righteousness. Here's what's interesting to me, though, friends. So many people in their Christian faith rightly celebrate. Are you glad Christ is your righteousness? Is that awesome? And you know what they do? They're like, oh, I'm so glad for Jesus. That means if I just sort of make it through the week, I'm good. Like, as long as I'm just covered by the grace of Jesus, isn't it great that God's got this and I could follow Him and I don't have to be perfect. I can just kind of make it. I'm doing my version of righteousness, but I know Jesus is the righteousness. And you got people who have put their Christianity on cruise control. Did you hear the Beatitudes? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, Jesus doesn't back off. He doesn't say, I'm the fulfillment of the law, so I'll chill out. Quit trying so hard. He has nothing to say of that. In fact, he goes on and he says, oh, you think you know righteousness? You've taken the law of God and you've making a big list that you can just check off. Didn't steal anything from my neighbor, didn't take his wife, didn't take his donkey. I'm doing really good. You know, ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. So we can all come to church and feel good about our lists. No. He starts exploding our lists. He ruins our lists. If you go from 5:21 all the way down through 47 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is just wrecking our lists. And he does it in all these areas, you know, like all the ways we think we know what righteousness looks like. He just starts blowing them up. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. I'm telling you, if you got angry at anyone this week, you murdered them. Would you just love to have been there at this sermon if you could just not be accountable to it? You could just peer in and watch people's faces. Oh, you think you're doing good? You didn't cheat on your wife. Great. If you ever lusted after another woman or for women after another man, you're guilty of adultery. So that means basically, if you're above the age of, I don't know, you're all adulterers. We're all guilty. Jesus doesn't back off of righteousness. He elevates it. He interprets it. He says, you want to be righteous? I want you to be so righteous. And you go, what's going on there? Am I missing some component? We're saved by grace through faith, and Jesus is our sufficiency, and every week we come together and we say, glory to God, Jesus is so sufficient. I know that's true. So what's with this zealous, passionate thing about righteousness? When you get to the end of that section, after Jesus has called us to a righteous reconciliation, purity, commitment to marriage, truth, self-sacrifice, love, everything relational to do with anybody in your life. And he's blown it up and he said, there needs to be a bigger righteousness. You know what he says? Why? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And suddenly, the one who we glorify is the one who we emulate. Jesus did not save you to have a pseudo-relationship with God. And this is what you don't understand. When we try to make God and our relationship with the Father on our terms, do you know you're mocking Him? Has anybody ever told us that? That when, I'm not talking about having a warm, personal, trusting, gracious experience with Him as Father. I'm saying when you diminish the character of God, Jesus didn't die for that. He died that you might have access to His Father. And the relationship He wants you to have is the relationship that He has with His Father. You want to know the greatest priority of Jesus Christ? It's not you. It's His dad. He wants His dad elevated. He wants His dad glorified. He wants His dad to be obeyed. He wants His dad to be experienced. He came that we might be those who have a bridge to experience the Father. The greatest good in the universe is God the Father. I'm teaching you theology.
I'm not trying to speak heresy over you. I am not diminishing Christ, but I am telling you the heart of Jesus Christ beats for his dad. The Father loves me. Why? I do his will. I do it perfectly. I do it wholly. I do it that he might be known. I do it that he might be experienced. I went to the cross to fulfill his Father. Does Jesus love people? Absolutely. Does God love people? Absolutely. What's the proof of that love? That they would concoct a salvation effort that would allow you and me to experience their love relationship. What is the shock of salvation, friends? You know the scene in Scripture where the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist? You remember the dove that came down? Do you remember what God said? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You want to talk about the greatest privilege and shock of that I can ever conceptualize? Is that same Father speaking that over me? That's John. He's my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased with him. Now you insert your name and understand that you have been invited, Christian, to experience something that God would look at you because you're now in Christ and love you like he loves his boy and want to share himself with you and have you experience him just like his Son experiences him. I know Jesus and the Father, they are one. I'm not bad. This is not an anti-Trinity sermon. This is the truth of how they work. God is the Father. Jesus is the Son who gives access to the Father so that you and I have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness to experience the kingdom of heaven as a beloved child of God. Can anybody say amen to that? You need a better reason for sanctification. Amen? How about this? The God of the universe is your dad. Whew. Now we're talking. Now we're going someplace powerful. Jesus is passionate that we would have a relationship with his Father that reflects the truth of his relationship, of who he is. And here's the thing, Jesus, when he interprets the law, he might as well said, look, I am not content for you to have a relationship with my dad that is basically anything less than what it means to have a relationship with him. I want you to have what I have. I want you to experience it. It's powerful. So no, I'm not going to accept hypocritical worship. No, I'm not going to accept pseudo-righteousness. The law is not pointed at that. No imposter love here. He wants us to be like his Father. How many of you know who George Foreman is? How many of you know just because he has a grill? How many of you knew he was a little more than that? Heavyweight champion and all this stuff. He's got like 12 kids. I don't know if you knew that. 12 children. He has 5 boys. And get this. Guess what he named every one of his 5 boys? George. George Jr., George the 2nd, George the 3rd, George the 4th, George the 5th. They're all George. And now, most of us as human beings go, well, that's a little presumptuous. You know, that's a little weird. You know, in an interview he gave, and I thought it was a great interview, somebody asked him, why in the world did you do that? And he said, I wanted them to know we all have one thing in common. He goes, so if any of us goes up, we all go up. And if any of us goes down, we all go down. Friend, let me tell you something. You are all in here marvelously individual, gloriously created with individual spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, your story, your wiring, all of that. But all of you have one dad. And our lives are all intimately, purposefully, salvationally, I can't even grammatically do that, connected to Him. Amen? That's the truth. And it is absolutely appropriate for Jesus to come to you and say, drop your personal interpretations and you come to my Father as He is. And you know Him as He is. Doesn't mean you don't come to Him honestly and through your grid and through all the things that are going on. But if we're going to have an explosive, powerful Christianity, it will come on the basis of our confidence in His fatherhood. It's displayed through His Son, Jesus. And so this brings us to a kingdom relationship, and we're finally getting close to the first point. Are you all with me still? You're breathing? That's good. Kingdom relationship. And I put this at the bottom. Here we go. What does this look like? This was mind-blowing for the people who heard it. Then what does it look like for God to be my Father in the experiences of my life and especially in my relationship with Him? What's that supposed to look like? I mean, if we are truly children of your Father in heaven, then I think what it means is that we have to live with an unyielded focus upon our relationship with our Father in every aspect of our lives. When you get to chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, you come to this idea of how is God the primary relationship. On the next slide, I wrote a quote down. You may not be able to see it. I'm going to read it. This was written by J.I. Packer. I just want you to listen. If it helps you to concentrate, close your eyes. He said this, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." That's powerful. Do we understand ourselves to be children of God? It might even change the way you introduce yourself. Hello, John Duncan, child of God. Not, oh, I'm a Christian. I know you're a Christian. And I will give my last breath to elevate the glory and the wonder of my Savior. But you need to know my Savior died that I could know my Heavenly Father. And the greatest joy that could ever come to my Savior is to watch me love and experience his dad, who's now mine. It's powerful. So here's my points. I have two. They're short. We're going to make it. To have relationship with God is to be in relationship with a Father. Chapter 6 unpacks this. And in particular, you need to know that the whole sermon series is going to be out of the Lord's Prayer. That's what we're going to study for the next several weeks. And what I wanted to say first is that this is revolutionary. This was revolutionary. This blew the minds of the people who were listening to this. It was so foreign to them, and it was revolutionary for them. And I wanted to give you just a couple of thoughts about that. Did you know that in the entire Old Testament, which is quite a bit larger than the New Testament, God is only referred to 14 times as Father? Have any of you ever read Jeremiah? How many of you made it through Isaiah? How many of you know that's a lot of scripture? 14 times he's referenced as Father. And interestingly to me, each reference is devoid of a personal reality of God as Father. The Old Testament certainly reveals God as the Creator God and the first person of the Trinity, all of these things that are absolutely true about Him. But for the Jew of that day and age, this concept of God as Father was totally foreign. Now, here's an interesting thing. You get to the New Testament, over 60 times, just in the Gospels, Jesus refers to God as His Father.
And it's a total powerful shift. This was absolutely revolutionary. I mean, for the Jews, they couldn't even say the name of God. How many of you know that? The name of God, Yahweh, in the Old Testament. Anytime you read Old Testament literature or when their scribes were translating it, they would get to Yahweh and they would translate it Adonai, Lord. The reason was God's name was so high and so lofty, you couldn't even speak it, or for fear that you would mispronounce it because it was so other and so special and unique, you couldn't do that. You know, as much as those are fun facts, I think what I am preaching is a bit revolutionary to you. I think some of you are still trying to figure out if I sinned by what I said this morning. That's okay. Because I'm talking to you about a purpose from eternity and a divine reality of a God the Father and a God the Son and a God the Holy Spirit, and how they would reveal the wonder of who they are, who God is. And He is a dad. And salvation cannot be separated from Him as Father. And the Father sends the Son, and He sends them to save you. And how does this all work? And for us, so many of us are really struggling with this. And I see it. I've been a pastor long enough to know that here's the one thing, and I don't mean to be insensitive and say this. Most of us have daddy issues. Are we all okay with that? We've got, and some of it's from your background and just human experience, but all of us, because of sin, have this choke going on. And Jesus Christ came to remove it and to be the sufficiency for us to have a relationship with our Father. It's so powerful. So even as we focus on the Lord's Prayer, consider this. This is another quote. It's not up there, but I think it's good enough to read. In the Lord's Prayer, which we've all quoted many times, our Father who art in heaven, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus authorizes His disciples to repeat the word Abba, Papa, after Him. Listen to this. He gives them a share in His sonship and empowers them as His disciples to speak with their Heavenly Father in just such a familiar, trusting way as a child would with their dad. That is shocking, that salvation is permission to be close to Almighty God. And it speaks to the heart of this, because can I just be very transparent with you? Every one of us grows up, and I'm not talking about just whether we had a dad or we didn't have it, but it's like the world's trying to deny the reality of what not having a father does to someone. And how many of you know the feeling of growing up, and what did you want? Look at me, Daddy! I mean, honest, can you just remember that moment in your life? Look at me! See what I did? Pay attention to me! Love me! Want me? Need me? And I know we want that. But from the perspective, all of us have this created need for the affirmation of our Heavenly Father. Do you understand that? Why are so many people angry at religion? Because religion doesn't get them to their Father. And they're mad. They're hurt. They're frustrated. Because I have this need for a security, and all the boxes and all the steps are not getting me any closer. I just want to know my daddy loves me, wants me, is proud of me. Any of you know that feeling? At my wedding day, my dad did part of the service, and in front of the whole audience, he didn't tell me he was going to do this, and it was weird. He looks at me, and he stops his sermon, and he looks at me, and he says, John, I want to tell you this in front of everyone in this room. You're a man. I was under that impression my whole time, you know. But he did, like, you're a man. And he said, I have watched you grow, and you have developed a maturity, and you are a man, and you are ready to take this step of marriage, and I am giving you my affirmation in this moment. And so I had to turn from Kim, and we had to face the audience. I look out. There are guys crying all over the room. Why? Because we want that. One of my favorite stories is an author by the name of John Trent, a Christian author and writer, and he tells the story of every year his kids would reach a certain age, and he had daughters. He would take the girls out on a date, and he would sit there at this date, and he would then just speak blessing over them and what he loved about them and what he was proud of them for and everything. Well, he had a little girl and his oldest daughter, and then he has this little daughter, and she's like 4 years old, and she just begs him, "Daddy, please take me. Take me on the date." Whatever the date is, she knows it's important. "I will. Please take me on the date." And he finally relents, and he takes her out for a milkshake, and she sits there on the other side of this thing, and so he starts in. "This is what Daddy loves about you. This is how he's proud of you. This is what makes him happy about you." Da, da, da. And he gets to the end, and his little girl looks up, and I think she speaks the heart of humanity. She says, "Longer, Daddy. Longer." Did you ever pray, "Longer? Tell me I'm yours. Tell me even the weakness of my life does not stop you from loving me and wanting me, have a plan for me." All of these things. I need that. It was revolutionary. It's revolutionary for us. Friends, we haven't unpacked even a bit of this yet, but I'm telling you, come along for the journey. Think about this. Let it resonate in your soul for a while. It's revolutionary. The other thing I would tell you, it's prerequisite. If you want to have a relationship with God, it's not like God says, "Eventually figure out that he's your father." No, from the very get-go, if you want to experience God, it's prerequisite. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it is not unintentional the way Jesus says, "When you pray, pray then in this way, our Father, who is in heaven, our Papa, who is transcendent, our Daddy, your Daddy, who is God." We need to get that. See, too many of us are launching past that moment in the prayer, and we're wanting to understand the will of God. And we have a few physical needs. "Give us this day, O Lord, our daily bread." That's how many of you have prayed a few of those this week? God, provide the need, you know. And how about relationships? Any of you concerned with your relationships? "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." "I got issues with people in my life." Anybody else? See, I'm concerned about those things. I'm even concerned about my protection. "Lead me not into temptation." "God, protect my life today." Do all these things. All of these things are important, but friends, none of them have the answer that you need apart from your Father. None of them. Another guy named Kyle Eidelman, he wrote a book called Not a Fan. It's a great book. He's a California pastor, but in it, he tells the story of moving. And they go to move his house, and he saved the biggest, ugliest piece of furniture for last. It was his office desk. And it was like Noah's Ark, just monstrous, horribly ugly big pastor's desk. And anyway, they're trying to get it out of the house, and he's shoving and pushing it. And again, his little four-year-old son comes along and says, "Daddy, can I help you?" Great moment. "Sure, you can help me." And so his little four-year-old gets on the other end of this desk, and they're moving it and shoving it, and this kid's just leaning into it. And the kid finally looks up at his dad, and this is what he says. "Hey, Dad, you're in my way." "Dad, like, you're in my way. Could you just get out of the way so I could take care of this?" And of course, the dad's like, "Sure, go for it." Desk doesn't move. You know, a lot of us in our Christianity, whether we want to or not, are looking up at heaven and saying, "Hey, Dad, you're in my way. I've got an agenda. I've got a priority. I've got things I need to get done." But we don't understand that apart from knowing him and entrusting him and reverencing him as they is, then none of these things bring us any joy and pleasure. Nor do they draw us closer into the confidence of Christianity. It's prerequisite. We need to understand God's Father as preeminent in our life. Well, there's a lot more that I could say here, and I'm going to stop because we have things to do. But I'm hoping that after that rant, you'll come back and you'll let us dive into this Lord's Prayer and that you will see the magnificence of God's fatherhood. I want you all to stand with me right now. And we're going to do this at the beginning of every sermon in this series. So on the next slide, you'll recognize a portion of Scripture. Now, I know you have many of you who memorize the Lord's Prayers with thee and thou. We're not sinning by not saying thee and thou. I just wanted you to know that. This is just the, and I hope it's big enough, but if it's not, you'll know most of it. So I'd like to say this together with you. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen? All right. Let me pray. You can be seated. God, as we look at this today, it's not just yelling or getting excited that makes it true. Lord, you are our Father, and there is so much to our Christianity that is freighted on coming to it in and through you. Christ set us free that we might experience you as our Father, and God, we desperately need that. So would you go before us even as we move on into study and Scripture these next few weeks, and would you release us powerfully? And all God's people said, Amen.